Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the verse that we meditate upon for a few minutes this morning is verse 37 of this chapter. For with God nothing shall be impossible. I'd like to begin the reading at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. This is the Word of God. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Sixth month there being the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. We'll read the Word of God this morning that far. As I said before we read Scripture, it's verse 37, especially that we focus on this morning. Very brief words, verse that says this, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the message of Christmas? In other words, what is Christmas all about? Depending on who you ask that question to, you'll get varying responses. If you ask that question this Christmas morning to somebody who's not part of the Christian faith, what they'll say Christmas is all about is, at the very best, what they'll say is a time for family and friends. School is off, work shuts down for a couple of days. You take the opportunity during Christmas to spend time with those that you love. At the very worst, what they'll say is that Christmas is a time for enjoying the pleasures and the things of this earth. Often it's cloaked in terms of giving, but the reality is that in our culture at least, Christmas is a highlight of consumerism in our country. Both of those are equally bad because they are views of Christmas without Christ. By the grace of God, on this Christmas morning, we can gather together for worship and truly understand what the message of Christmas is. What Christmas is all about, beloved, very simply, is the gospel. Christmas is the good news of Jesus Christ. The true message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ, many years ago, came into this earth as a man. The true message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, came into this earth with your sins and with my sins upon Him. The true message of Christmas is that this Jesus Christ, who came into this earth in humility with our sins, suffered all of His life long, the culmination of which was on that cross. The true message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ, having been born into this world, died. And He did that for the salvation of His people. I say again, the true message of Christmas is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we are going to consider this morning is the message of Christmas, and it's correct to use that language, the message of Christmas that really undergirds all of those things that I just explained with respect to what Christmas is all about. There is a truth, as it is expressed in this text, that really stands as the foundation of everything I just said about Jesus Christ coming into this world, Jesus Christ coming with our sins, and Jesus Christ going on that cross to die for us. The undergirding truth of all of that is that you and I on this Christmas morning have a God who is sovereign. That is the message of Christmas this morning. That behind all of our salvation, part of which involves the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, is a God who is all-powerful. The God whose power shows itself in this, that when He speaks a word, when He says, this is what is going to happen, and this is what I'm going to do, as the powerful God of all things, Jesus Christ, or rather, God the Father, does it. As it is expressed in this text, with God, nothing is impossible. In other words, to flip it around, with God, all things are possible. This is possible. The Son of God became man. And what is more, this is possible, that Son of God saved you. The message of Christmas that we consider briefly this morning is that with God, nothing shall be impossible. We use that as our theme, the very words of the text. We'll look at, in the first place, briefly the history surrounding these words. Then we'll look at the doctrine of this text, which is the sovereignty of God. And then we'll see at the end what that means for you and me on this Christmas morning. We need to hear a little bit about the history of Christ's birth on Christmas morning, the nature of the history of Jesus' life, especially with these outstanding events in His life, His birth, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. The nature of that history is such that we love to hear it. We know it well, of course, but we love to hear it because we know that in this actual history, these actual events that took place, we have our salvation. Without these things actually happening, the truth that stands behind them, really in the end, is no truth at all. We know this history well. The children, you know this history well. You're going to explain that history to us by your songs and by your verses after the worship service this morning. Let's see specifically some of the history that stands behind these words of this text. We're not in Luke 2 this morning. Luke 2, of course, is the chapter that records the actual coming forth and birth of Jesus Christ. We read a portion of Luke chapter 1. But Luke 1, as it relates to Christmas, is just as important as Luke 2. And the reason for that is not only is the actual birth of Jesus significant, but His conception is significant as well. The conception of Jesus is significant because of our view of life, which is really God's view of life. Life does not begin when someone actually comes into this earth. Life does not begin at some arbitrary month chosen by scientists regarding the development of a child in a womb. When does life begin? Life begins at conception. What that means as it relates to Jesus Christ coming into this earth is that the incarnation really has its beginning not in Bethlehem, but His incarnation has its beginning in Nazareth. In this history that we just read in Luke chapter 1. That's why God makes a special point to explain the conception of Jesus Christ in the womb, because that was the original infleshing of the Son of God. As I said earlier, we know this history well. The angel Gabriel came to Mary while she was in Nazareth. He came to her in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And the word to Mary from Gabriel, the messenger angel of God, was that, "Mary, you are highly favored and you are blessed among all women." Now, when Mary heard that, she was startled and she was troubled. You can think just about the fact that an angel appeared to her. That would do that in and of itself. But then the word to her, especially, is what the Bible says she was troubled by. Because the angel said to her, "You're going to bring forth a child, Mary. And this child is going to be the Son of David. This child is going to be the Messiah. This child is going to sit on the throne of David. This child is going to be the king of the kingdom that will last forever." And she didn't understand it. And what she especially didn't understand was the fact that the angel said to her that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and conceive a child in you. She understood the what. She understood the fact of what the angel was saying, that someone would come forth from her and that this one would be the Messiah. What she didn't understand was the how. "How can this be?" she says. "How can this be considering that I am a virgin, that I have known no man?" And then the angel says to her those very well-known words, that the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And therefore, that which is conceived in you will be called the Son of God. It's in that context that we have the words of this text. Those are the words of the angel: "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And then verse 36, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age." And then we have verse 37, the words of the passage: "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Really, the question when you read those words is, what is it referring to? Is it referring to what is right before it, verse 36, the fact that Elizabeth, in her old age, conceived of a child? Or is it referring to what came before that in verse 35, those words of the angel to Mary that the Holy Ghost will come upon her? The answer to that question is really both. When we read "nothing shall be impossible," it's referring to both of those. The fact that Elizabeth in her old age conceived proves that with God nothing is impossible. And this, as we will see even more, the fact that Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit proves that with God nothing is impossible. However, the specific application of those words in our text is to verse 35. The specific word of the angel to Mary that the Holy Ghost will overshadow her and conceive in her the Son of God. This whole narrative in this section has to do with the conception of Jesus. We didn't read the very beginning of Luke 1. The very beginning of Luke 1 has everything to do with John the Baptist and his conception. Here in this section, it's all about Mary and it's all about Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, the reason these words apply particularly to the angel's words to Mary and not regarding Elizabeth has to do with the literal understanding of the words of verse 37. Maybe some of you have study Bibles and you'll see that when you read verse 37, it points to the fact that literally it refers to the Word of God. No word from God shall be without power. Something like that is the literal idea, but it's referring to the Word of God specifically. Now, what Word of God? It's the Word of God from the angel in verse 35 that the Holy Spirit will work in Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we have it translated in our AV, that expresses the truth. The truth of the text, very simply, is that when God speaks a word, it is always with power. God is a speaking God, and the idea is exactly as we have it in this passage, that with God, therefore, nothing is impossible. That which He speaks, that which He says He will do, God has the power to accomplish. And that leads us into what is really the doctrine of this passage. The doctrine of this text is the sovereignty of God. The fact that our God is all-powerful. The fact that what is true of our God is that He is able to do whatsoever He pleases to do as it is in harmony with who He is as God. Really stirring words, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Sometimes the best thing to do to explain doctrinal truths is simply let God speak for Himself as He explains these truths in His Word. And that's what I'd like to do now. I'd like to read several passages from the Word of God that really shed light on this idea that with God nothing shall be impossible. And then we'll see how this applies to the birth of Christ. Genesis 18, verse 13 and 14. Genesis 18, 13 and 14 is the history of Sarah. And not unlike God's word to Elizabeth, coming to her and saying in her old age, she will bring forth a child. We read this in Genesis 18, 13 and 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then these words, this rhetorical question, is anything too hard for God, for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Turn to Psalm 115. And this, by the way, is just a few of the many, many passages that we could point to in this regard. All of God's Word sounds forth His sovereignty. Psalm 115 says these words in verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Striking thing about these words is that they are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. God works these words in Nebuchadnezzar's heart and ultimately pointing to the fact that in the end, though today man denies this, in the end all men will acknowledge that God is God. Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" Jeremiah, a couple more. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "And the Lord, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm." And then especially this, "And there is nothing too hard for Thee." Now just a couple from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." And then what might be the most stirring passage of them all, Ephesians chapter 3, the end of this chapter, 20 and 21. "This is the God that we serve. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The point of that exercise, beloved, is simply to read a few passages that shed light on this idea that with God nothing shall be impossible. That word of God is spoken in Luke chapter 1 in connection with the virgin birth. What is it about the message of Christmas that teaches that with God nothing shall be impossible? It's especially two things. Number one is the fact that Mary was a virgin. Mary knew no man. And that's the striking thing about the birth of Jesus in contrast to, for example, the birth of John the Baptist from Zacharias and Elizabeth. That displays, obviously, the almighty power of God. That sheds light on these words, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." But in that instance, how did God work? God worked His miraculous power still through the instrument of a man and a woman coming together. And through that led to the conception of John the Baptist. Certainly a display of the power of God. But with this, it's something above that. It's something beyond that. It's something that's altogether unique. That Mary, without any man, and therefore only by the power of the Spirit, conceived a child in her womb. Meditate upon simply the fact of the virgin birth and really marvel at the almighty and sovereign power of God. The second truth that demonstrates the power of God in this regard is the fact that the one who came forth from Mary was not a normal man, but the one who came forth from Mary was the very second person of the Trinity. "Therefore, that holy thing shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And now this truth is a truth concerning which we grasp for words to explain. The second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the one who is infinite, the one who is sovereign in His own right, the one who had all power as part of that Holy Trinity, the one who is God Himself, was conceived in her womb. And what is more, the amazing thing about that is that He didn't just appear on this earth in some form. That's what some people like to teach at the beginning of the New Testament church. But that takes away from what was necessary for salvation. This one who was truly God came forth in the way that you and I came forth. conceived in a womb and developed in that womb and did that just like you and me, while at the same time not at any way conceding to the fact that He was still God. You're still God, still the second person of the Trinity in the womb of Mary, developing and coming forth as a child. I say again, we grasp for words to describe how the second person of the Trinity could become a man like you and me. But it's exactly that, which leads us to marvel at who God is. God works in such a way, and so powerful is He, that in that perfect way, according to His wisdom and plan, the second person of the Trinity became a man. I say again, with the Word of God, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Beloved, what does this mean for us this morning? What does this text lead us to believe? And how does this influence our life of faith on this Christmas morning? Because that's what we're concerned with now at the end of this sermon. What do we take away from this? We take away from this, beloved, very simply, is that this is who our God is. Do you believe this is who your God is? Do you believe that with your God and with my God, nothing shall be impossible? I ask that question because of the fact that we all have sinful natures that militate against the truth. We're often like Israel, concerning whom it is said in the Psalms that they limited the Holy One of Israel. And the idea there is that in their mind, they didn't conceive of Him and believe Him to be the powerful God of all things. The amazing thing with Israel in the Old Testament was that repeatedly, throughout all of their history, God displayed that with Him, nothing shall be impossible. But yet they still limited Him in His power and in who He was as God. That's us, too, by nature. We can be like Sarah, who also, we read that in Genesis 18, knew the power of God, but in an unbelieving way laughed at the idea that in her old age she would bring forth a child. And so I ask the question, understanding that reality of our sinful nature, do you believe this truth concerning God? We do. By faith, we do. And that's the benefit of this sermon this Christmas morning. That when we set our hearts, as we have done this morning, on the birth of Jesus Christ, not the birth of a man, the birth of the Son of God through a Virgin Mary, we are led by faith all the more this morning to say from the depths of our hearts, O God, Thou art an amazing God. And we believe in Thee as God, for that's what it means to be God, the God with whom nothing is impossible. The main application, very simply, is that we walk out of the church this morning marveling and worshiping and serving all the more the sovereign God of all things. But it's more than that. The application to us this morning is more than that. Because what we need to see is that this truth concerning God, that with Him nothing is impossible, is exactly that which stands behind your salvation and mine. Even as it relates to this, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is what our God did, beloved. What our God did is display His amazing power in sending forth Jesus Christ in human flesh in order that that same God could display this same amazing power to save you and me. The Word of God is never without power. And God's Word to you and God's Word to me who believe His Word by faith is this. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ shall be saved. And this is why they shall be saved. because I sent my Son to this earth in human flesh with their sins upon His back, and He took those sins to the cross. That's what we need to see this morning, that the amazing power of God to bring forth Jesus Christ is that which led to the amazing power of God to save sinners. When we consider the birth of Christ, we say, with God nothing shall be impossible. When we consider our own sins and our salvation from them, we say the same thing. With God, nothing shall be impossible. There's no other word to say, because we know who we are. We know the depth of our sin. We know that even now, having been regenerated by the Spirit of Christ, just from that old man that still clings to us, even though we have that new man that loves this God, we understand the power and the seriousness and the effect of sin. We understand, reading the Scriptures, which we believe by faith, that on account of that sin, I am unworthy of life and only worthy of death. We understand that the guilt of our sin should plunge us eternally into hell. But look at what God has done. Look at what God has done for you personally. He took someone who was dead, and that same Spirit that worked in Mary to conceive the second person in her womb is the Spirit that works in your heart and mine. So that whereas before it was only death leading to hell, by the grace of God, we have life leading to heaven. Consider the birth of Jesus Christ this morning as the outstanding display of the power and sovereignty of God. And consider that same power and sovereignty of God which leads to your salvation through the very one who came forth that first Christmas morning. And with the saints through all ages, praise and worship this God. I'll read in conclusion to the sermon those words that we read already from Ephesians. Because this ties it all together. I'll back up a few verses. Ephesians 2, verses 16 and following. The prayer that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, this Christ that came forth on Christmas morning, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that on this Christmas morning we can learn more about Thee as the God with whom nothing is impossible. Thou art sovereign. Thy word which Thou dost speak truly comes forth. Jesus Christ came forth from the Virgin Mary, and that Jesus Christ died for His people, which by Thy grace alone we number ourselves among. We thank Thee, O God, for our salvation through the birth of Thy only begotten Son. Forgive what was said or heard in sin this morning, and bless us as we worship Thee, and bless us throughout the remainder of this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.